like to read just one verse from the Lord's high priestly ministry in John chapter 17, please. Again, so lovely to see you all here today, and the Lord will speak to us in such a way that if he should open heaven and speak to us, we know he wouldn't say anything different than what he says through his word. And this is what we read in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is true. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is true. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time thinking with you today about the subject of practical holiness. I mentioned that I'd like to speak about things that I personally have struggled with, and it's a subject that I think is so crucial to the life of the believer, especially in this increasingly difficult and dark and filthy world, that God's people would be holy. We know this is the Lord's desire, and here he prays for his own, and he prays that we might be sanctified, that is, to be holified, if you will. That's the same word. Well, just a comment about yesterday. It's a great thing for the conveners of the conference that they have two speakers, because last evening my message was an excellent example to young people who take the Word of God in hand and teach it, an excellent example of how not to preach a message. It was a bit like Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones, where there was a pretty good skeleton, but it didn't have any life to it, did it? It was pretty obvious, I think. There's a huge difference between reading a menu and feeding people a meal. You probably noticed that. And it comes with preparation time and prayer and seeking the Lord's face and not just getting up and making points. Right? Some sermons, as they say, are like porcupines. They have a lot of good points, but you can't get very close to them. And there wasn't much that you could hug last night, I think. And that's really the character of the truth as we have it in the early church. Right? They didn't play with the truth like Rubik's Cube. It says they embraced the Word of God. They gladly received it, right? And that's what we need to see. We need to see people who say, this is living and breathing. The truth is not information. It's a person. It's a person. And what we want, as we hear the Word of God, to reach out and embrace the truth, because we realize that every truth that God shows to us is another aspect of the loveliness of Christ, isn't it? All truth is in him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. And when we, by God's grace, say, I want this truth to be real in my life, the Spirit of God takes it, and we discover that that truth that we thought maybe was an idea is just another aspect of the loveliness of Christ worked into our lives. And that's really what we want to think about this afternoon, is this subject of practical holiness. And in this first session, I would like to spend a little time, if I could, trying to recalibrate our minds to think the way God does about holiness. I don't know about you, but growing up in a Christian home and listening to the teaching of the Word of God, holiness was not very appealing to me. I mean, not the idea of living a good life or whatever, but the idea of holiness seemed so antiseptic. It seemed so like it would sting every time I tried to do something. And I didn't find it terribly appealing. There were lots of other ideas in the Bible that I found really user-friendly. But when it came to holiness, I sort of drew back from it. Like, I'm not sure And I realize now that I had these wrong ideas about holiness, that as we just allow the Word of God to speak to us on this, I hope we will all discover what a beautiful thing, what a wonder, what a refreshing thing the subject of holiness really is in the Word of God. Now, there are two very common words used for it, Kodesh, which is the Hebrew, and Hagios, the Greek. They're the most dominant words that are used, and the word appears as holy or holiness or as sanctified or saint. These are all sanctification. These are all words in the same family. And we might cobble together a little word for it and call it set-apartedness. That's kind of the idea here, that both the fact, as it is known in the heart and mind of God, and the act of taking us and transferring us out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, and that piece by piece, not only taking us out of Satan's kingdom, but taking everything out of us that is aligned with Satan and his kingdom, and transferring our thinking, our attitudes, our desires, our longings, our abilities, so that they come into alignment with the heart and mind of God. This word is holy, or holiness, is also used not only for this idea that I am set apart from sin and set apart to God, but also the resultant state of the believer and the behavior of the believer that is consistent with this idea that I don't belong to me, I belong to Him. That I don't belong to this world anymore, I belong to Him. And so, like the high priest of old who had on his forehead a plate which said, holiness to the Lord, the idea was that at his outlook on life, the way he looked at everything was, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Right? So, as we look out on the world, we say, well, every decision that's to be made, every action that's to be taken, every response in my relationships with people, the way I spend my money, the jokes I laugh at, how I spend my time, everything has the shadow of the cross over it. And I say, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And Paul, he uses this very incisive thinking when he says to us, we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay? The first thing we have to come to terms with is this. If Jesus died, he wasn't dying for his own sins. Because there's one verifiable fact in history. His friends, his foes, God, earth, hell, everybody agreed there was no sin in the Lord Jesus. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. In other words, there was nothing in the Lord Jesus that aligned itself with the devil and the world and the flesh. Everything in him was aligned with God. Right? And he went to the cross and died. So the question is, for whom did he die? Well, the answer is obvious. He died for us. And that means that, glorious truth, I don't have to die now. He's already died my death. But it also means, on the flip side, that I don't get to live life as I want it anymore because I don't have a life. I have His life. Right? So he says, we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that those who live should not henceforth live to themselves. If at the cross I was condemned, my sin was so bad, my condition was so incorrigible, God said, the only solution to you, Nicholson, is to execute you and start over with a whole new life. This time, the very life of God in Christ. And so this life that I've now received, it's not my life, right? I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so this life that I have is not my life to decide what to do with. It's His life. And the whole idea of wearing this on your forehead is a really cool idea. I mean, if we started walking around like this, I mean, at least in our minds, we're saying, everything that comes in to my mind, everything I see and hear, and every response I have in this world should be filtered through this plate. It's all the Lord's. I just want His glory. I just want to please Him. Right? So here, as we look at the subject of sanctification, or the process by which God is bringing me into alignment with Him, W. Vine says, sanctification is the state predetermined by God for believers, into which in grace He calls them, and in which they begin their Christian course and pursue it. Hence, they are called saints. I want to think about four ideas that are linked with holiness, and there are many others, but just for the sake of time, think about four ideas that are linked with holiness in the Word of God that bring before us this amazing idea that God can't think of anything better to do with us than to make us like His Son. That's His ideal, right? And in order to do that, major renovations have to be done. Now the Holy Spirit has moved in to take on the project. Of course you know what holiness is. That's His first name. And so the Holy Spirit then is charged with the responsibility of bringing Christ before me, right? The Holy Spirit takes some things of Christ and shows them to me. So in a circumstance where I might want to give somebody a piece of my mind, although most of us can't afford that, the Holy Spirit then, He says, how did Jesus respond? What did He do? Right? And so Peter will say things like, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. When a husband and wife are rubbing each other the wrong way, what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings Christ before us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And so by bringing Christ to us, not Christ in some theological idea, not in some theoretical way, but Christ as He actually lived in the world we live in, and say, this is how He responded. This is what He did. This is how He spoke. This is the way He treated people. And when that is presented to us by the Holy Spirit of God, faith says, that's what I want for me. That's how I want to live. That's how I want to treat people. That's how I want to look at things. And when that happens, the Spirit of God happily does the work within me that brings that area of my life into alignment with God's desire and Christ's own portrait. So let's think about these four ideas that I think will be helpful to you if you've got this sort of holiness is a bit, it's like toddler broil. I know I need to take it, but it's kind of hard to swallow, right? First of all, I want to think with you about this lovely phrase, the beauty of holiness. Four times found in the Old Testament. And the idea here is that holiness should be attractive to the soul. Well, if it's not, all you have to do is change holiness to Jesus. Right? Jesus, this beautiful person who lived on earth, he is the expression of what holiness is. It's not isolation from the world, but there is insulation. When it says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, it didn't mean that he didn't sit down in their homes and eat with them. Separate meaning separate in the sense that he didn't think the way they thought about things. He didn't treat people the way they treated people. He didn't treat them the way they treated him. He was separate in that sense, wasn't he? But he wasn't afraid to touch a leper or to sit by a well and talk to a Samaritan woman or to graciously tell a story that communicated to the Pharisees that God wanted them in the Father's house just as much as they wanted the prodigal. Right? We see that beautiful display in the Lord Jesus. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but twice in the Psalms and twice in the Chronicles, we have this lovely description of holiness, the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 29, verse 2, let's turn to this for a second. Psalm 29 and 2. Now, Psalm 29 is the song of the Lord's voice. The Lord speaks to us, and he speaks to us in power. He speaks to us in majesty. And all these descriptive terms of how God has spoken to us. But it all begins with this. In verse 2, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This idea that God is a communicator. God loves to spend time with his people. He loves to open his heart to us. He loves to tell us what he's thinking. He loves to tell us what he thinks of us. Isn't it great? I mean, you see the Apostle Paul as he writes to these churches, and they're struggling and having problems, and he writes to them, and he describes to them in these beautiful terms at the beginning of each epistle how wonderful they are to God. How much the Lord Jesus loves them. What great plans he has for them. What he's already done for them. That's how he always starts, with maybe one exception. He tells them that God has great longings for his people, great desires for his people. And he loves to talk with us. He loves to commune with us. He loves to hear our voice. And he loves when we love to hear his voice. And so this idea that the Word of God, the voice of God, is beauty producing. Right? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You've all heard the story about the South Sea Island where there was this very plain woman. A lot of the people on the island didn't think she had a chance of getting married. But then one day, a well-to-do man came from another island and he saw her and he offered a huge sum of money for her dowry. And everyone was so surprised at that. And then sometime later, years later, she went away with him and he had a lovely home. And some years later, some of the villagers from this island went to visit and they saw this very regal woman walking the streets and they wondered who she was. And they found out it was the woman that they had considered so plain. But the price that her beloved paid for her, changed her whole outlook on what she thought she was worth to him. And you know, when we begin to understand what exactly did God go through for me? How much did he pay for me? What are his plans for me? He has moved heaven and earth for me. And he speaks these beautiful words to me. And he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He says, my purpose for you is to transform you into the image of my Son, to give you a place sharing my throne with me. I want you to be an heir with my Son, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. I want you to represent me. I want you to be an exhibit of the mercy of God. I want you to be able to show to all how much I invested in you. And he does this through speaking to us. We need to learn to tune our ear, to hear his voice. Sometimes in the busyness of life, to be still and know that he is God. To hear him in the busyness, and to remember that it's through obedience, simple obedience to the Word of God as he speaks it to our hearts, that we are sanctified, that we are made beautiful in holiness. The measure in which I am obedient to the Word of God is the measure in which I am conformed to the beauty of Christ. It's a simple equation. Nothing complicated. Oh, that God would help us to see that this is the grand objective of holiness. Not me keeping myself clean and thinking I'm better than anybody else and staying away from people I think might defile me. No, Jesus, he waded right into the crowd, didn't he? He liked to be around people, the needier the better. But always, everything was aligned to accomplish the pleasure of his Father. And that's what holiness is. And that's what we learn through the Word of God. In Psalm 96, he uses the word again. Psalm 96. And Psalm 96 is the song of the new song. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. I love those lines of the old hymn. And when I sing redemption's story, and he says, the old story, and when I sing the new song, will be the old story that I have loved so long. Yeah, this idea of the new song, we see them in heaven singing the song. What's it all about? And here's the present tense again, as we talked about it yesterday. To him who loves us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. The song they sing is all about our Jesus. And here we see this idea of fresh mercies. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the Gentiles, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. And so we read in verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. This psalm is describing those people who someday will sing the new song in heaven, but we're not in heaven yet. You probably noticed that. We're down here in a troubled, broken, sinful world. But it's our privilege to sing his praises, to bless his name, to show forth his salvation, to declare His glory. That's what I'm supposed to be doing Monday. That's what I'm supposed to be doing Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right? That's what I'm here for. This is the big idea. That we are reflecting His beauty. It's not our beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And by spending time with Him, listening to His voice, I then have the privilege of going out and reflecting His glory. Of showing forth His salvation. Of blessing His name. And of singing this song. That's what ought to mark the people of God. My daughter Sarah goes down when she has an evening free. She has a lot of one-on-ones with young college girls, so she doesn't have a lot of evenings. But when she gets a free evening, very often I'll see her, she'll say, I'll see you in an hour or two, and she'll go down to the Walmart store. And this is pretty late at night, and the restockers are there. And they're filling, opening the boxes and filling the shelves, you know. And she'll go up to one and she'll say, hi, I just came down here for a minute. I didn't come to buy anything. I just wanted to come and talk to you for a minute. Me? Yeah. You know, we come into Walmart all the time. We expect the shelves to be full and we just take them home. The shelves don't fill up by themselves, do they? Now, if you do that, it must be pretty hard for you on your feet all night and lifting these heavy boxes and all. And I just thought I wanted to come down to Walmart, go around, and tell you folks how much we appreciate what you do. They're flabbergasted. And then she says, you know, I really think the Lord loves you personally. I think He cares about you. And I was wondering, is there anything in your life, in your family, that could use some prayer? And you know, some of these dear ladies, they just pour their hearts out to her. Start to weep and tell them about a son who's just been taken to prison or whatever it might be. And she just said, could I take a minute and just pray with you right now? And she'd take their hands. Would you pray with them? What is that? That's blessing His name, showing forth His salvation, declaring His glory, and His wonder. That's all it is, isn't it? It's just saying, you know what? If Jesus was here in town, He probably would come to Walmart and do that sort of thing too. Because He did it when He was here 2,000 years ago. He traveled 120 miles round trip by foot just to talk to one woman that He knew was in trouble and didn't know what to do about her little dying girl. Oh, dear Christian, there's beauty to holiness, isn't there? It's a beautiful thing when the life of Christ is reflected from His people. In 1 Chronicles 16, we have the song repeated. And we won't turn there right now, but this was the first song that was used when the Ark of God was brought up to Jerusalem in the days of King David. And he custom designed a song by taking pieces out of various psalms and put them together into this sort of a mega psalm. And this psalm was designed to stir the hearts of God's people as they thought, God is here. God is in this place. This represents the throne of God. And with joy, David brought the ark up to Jerusalem and the people sang this. And this was the first hymn in the hymn book. This was the one that David gave over to the sons of Asaph for the celebration of the Ark of God finally having its rightful place among God's people. But notice 2 Chronicles 20 for a minute. Second Chronicles 20. This is in the days of good King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat hears the news that Moab and Ammon had banded together to attack from the southeast and to come up and destroy his kingdom. And you know the story, how he prays to the Lord and says, Lord, whether with many or with few, it doesn't make any difference to you. And he cries out for God to step in and to take their part. And the Lord tells him, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And on this occasion, they used their secret weapon. And the secret weapon was, instead of putting the weapons carriers in the front, they put the singers in the front. And as the people marched, look at verse 20. They arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established. Believe his prophets, that is his word, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers to the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, God sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. They all just turned on each other and slaughtered each other. Now, I'm sure the scene wasn't that bad. But the whole idea is this, isn't it? That when God gets his place, everything comes into alignment. And this idea that praising the Lord is a powerful thing. The holiness of God is a beautiful thing. The praise of the Lord is a powerful thing, isn't it? It is a weapon against discouragement, against defeat, against distraction. You cannot, you get into the shower, you can't sing the Lord's praises and think bad thoughts at the same time. It's impossible. To be occupied with him, to be singing his praises, there's power in this, right? Nehemiah writes, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, the world doesn't mind singing. You see them sitting in their little cart, bopping up and down, boom. And they're singing and babies in the steering wheel. And they got nothing to sing. It's a funeral dirge. We've got the song to sing.
Amen.
And we should be singing his praises. It's a powerful thing. It's a mighty thing. And you know what was so demoralizing to the enemy? They're singing the victory song on the way to the battle. They believed in the Lord. They believed that the Lord would do what he said he would do. So why sweat it? Let's sing it. Right? And they sang his praises because they really believed that the Lord was leading the army. And he was going to go before them and defeat their foe. So this is the big idea, ladies and gentlemen. All doctrine, all truth, all wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge are in Christ the Lord. What is the doctrine of sin? That would seem to be one who have to accept that. Like, what's that got to do with the Lord Jesus? Look, all truth is bound up in him. The church makes no sense without Christ. Right? He's the foundation stone. He's the bridegroom. He's the good shepherd. He's the vine from which the branches flow. Everything about the church focuses on the Lord Jesus. Israel, what is Israel without their Messiah? They don't have a king. They don't have a high priest. They don't have any. They don't have a sacrifice. They don't have anything if they don't have the Lord Jesus. There's not a doctrine you can look at that is not vitally connected to the person of Christ. What about the doctrine of sin? You know, we can simply describe sin in these words. Sin is anything that is unchristlike. He is the glory of God. And so this idea of extracting sin from our life sounds really painful. But God says, no, I found a way to do this. It's the expulsive power of a new affection. As the Lord Jesus comes in, the light comes in, and what happens to the darkness? Right? He's the one who simply by replacing the desires of our heart, not removing them. Right? I go get drunk all I want to. I don't want to anymore. No thanks to me. It's not my self-discipline. God does a work in our hearts, doesn't he? And there's some of you who will struggle with that. But the more Christ takes up residence in our hearts and thinking and desires, the less this world looks attractive to us anymore. And so, sin, the removal of sin, is dealt with by the replacing of sin. And so the process, we could call it holification. That's what it is, sanctification. God making us holy, practically making us holy, by replacing me with Christ, replacing sin with Christ, replacing the world with Christ, until he is all in all. Well, the last few I'll just mention briefly. We thought about the beauty of holiness, and now another phrase, the fruit of holiness. Not only is holiness to be attractive to the soul, but the concept of holiness means that it is productive in the life. Very often we get the idea that holiness is like weeding, right? Got to get rid of this. Can't do this anymore. Stop that. And we feel like we're weeding. But God says no. Holiness is actually planting a new crop. The best way to keep the weeds down is to have a good crop, isn't it? And so, yeah, there's some weeding that needs to be done. But the objective of it all is to have a life full of fruit. And holiness is not simply passive and negative. It is positive and active. So here in Romans 6:22, we read these words. Now, having been set free from sin, and having become willing slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, eternal life. This is the end, this is the objective of our earthly sojourn. God is using the circumstances of our lives, the crises, the problems, the distasteful circumstances, the awkward people, the flaws in our own character. He's using all of these things to purify, cleanse, change, modify, redirect, and bring us to the place where at last the work will be done and we shall be like him. God is determined to grow fruit from our lives. And the whole idea is this. If I have my roots in this world, this desert world, it will suck me dry. There's nothing in this world that cultivates the Christian's life. The measure in which I have my roots in heaven, I'm drawing my resources from him. Only by that can I produce sweet fruit, unnaturally sweet. Fruit so wonderful the world's never seen. And they taste that fruit and they say, how do you grow grapes like this? How do you do this? How can you respond so sweetly in that difficult circumstance? How can you bear with that person? And we say, well, it's not me. You see, I'm related. I'm connected to a person, the most beautiful person that ever lived. And he's living through me. It's his love, it's his grace that's coming through me. This isn't me, this is him. And what you've done is you've attracted them to the Lord Jesus. They don't know that at the first. They find the Christian attractive, they find that sweet attitude, that graciousness, and they say, how is that possible? And we show them that it's actually the Lord in us. Well, I'm going to leave the rest for our second session. I want to talk about the pursuit of holiness. And I want to talk about the consummation of holiness. the day when everything will be holy and what it's going to be like. So we'll leave that until later. But trust that the Lord will encourage our hearts as we realign our thinking. And don't think of holiness as an it. Don't think of holiness as a discipline. Don't think of holiness as some kind of self-effort. But to realize that what holiness is the Holy Spirit applying Christ within in such a way that little by little, more by more, we see Christ developed in our character, not through our own effort, but through the work that only He can do. And I trust the Lord will thrill our hearts in the coming days as we say, Lord, I want people to see Christ when they look at me. Teach me how to do that. Teach me how to do that. And may the Lord bless us and make us a blessing.